Matthew chapter 8, as we continue this series of sermons, messages, what can you learn from three centurions? What can you learn from three centurions? Last time, we took a look at the centurion that was there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even before that he was there. And the testimony of the Scripture is that he said, "Truly, surely, truly this righteous man was the Son of God." And so we can see that we can learn that from that centurion. Here in Matthew chapter 8, we have another centurion, and we want to see what we can learn from him. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. I can't leave this fella out because he's in agreement with the centurion, so we're going to go ahead and take a look at him too. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. "When he," that is Jesus, "was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." And that's very important that he worshipped him. He worshipped the one to whom all worship is due, the Lord Jesus Christ. He worshipped him. He reverenced him. He extolled him. He put him as preeminent. He worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He honors the Lord, and he calls him Lord. He doesn't call him rabbi. He doesn't call him master. He calls him Lord. The leper knows who has the power, doesn't he? He knows who is the one that has all the power. He says there's no doubt about the Lord's ability. He knows that the only thing that is necessary for the Lord to do is to want to heal him. If thou wilt, if you just will, if you will desire to do so, I can be made clean. He knows that the Lord needing to want to. It's not a question about the Lord being hard-pressed power-wise to be able to accomplish the thing, but he just needs to desire to do so on that leper's behalf. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Verse 3 goes on to say, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." He did that for any other Israelite, it would have been a defilement of him to touch the leper, wouldn't it? For any other Israelite, for any other Jew, it would have been a defilement to touch the leper, the diseased, leprosy-filled, the white skin, the dying of the flesh. For any other one, it would have been a defilement. But the Lord touched him, didn't he? Isn't that what the Lord does for the sinner? He reaches down in the pit and the mire and the nastiness of sin, and he grabs a hold of the sinner and sets him on the solid rock of himself, doesn't he? That's what the Lord does, and he is not defiled because he is right. His righteousness takes care of sinners' sins. It takes care of those whom he saves. It takes care. It pays for. It washes away their sin. Amen. "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." He says here in verse number 3, "And Jesus, putting forth his hand, touched him." And we that he saved, we know that touch, don't we? How the Lord visits and woos and takes his word and convinces us of sin. That word convince, not that there's a debate about it. We in our wickedness and our depravity, we deny sin. But the Lord shows us, doesn't he? He reveals the truth unto us. He shows us the truth. He says, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." And in a week or so, the leper was clean, wasn't he? In a few days, the leper was clean, wasn't he? No, it says immediately, doesn't he? Immediately. And it says there, "And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Can you imagine there, and maybe those that might have been there to look on, as that leprosy just went away? And that whiteness of the skin that we know from how it was with Moses' sister when she and Aaron and others took to usurp the authority that God had given in his man to lead the children of Israel, and they quarreled with Moses, and how Miriam was made leprous. And you can tell by the indication of the Scripture there that the people would gasp. She's leprous. White. Just white. All the pigment of the skin, as I understand, gone. and that leprosy that was surely to kill one that had it, it was gone immediately. It disappeared. Can you imagine that man? No telling how long he had been leprous, and immediately, he was cleansed. You know, that's the way the Lord saves the sinner too, isn't it? He saves him immediately through repentance and faith, through trust in not something, not some payment, not some other way, but seeing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the Savior, that He is the Redeemer, that He is the one that I needed to suffer, bleed, and die, be buried, and raise again for this wicked sinner. He saves immediately. He saves immediately. The Lord says, I will. I want to. I'm Lord, and I want to heal you. That's the reason that sinners need to call out, plead, beseech, cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me, because He is the only one that has a remedy for sin. He is the only one that has a remedy for the leprosy of the soul, sin. Jesus Christ. The Lord's power heals and saves immediately without delay. Come unto me, the Lord says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse number 4. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The Lord tells him, go on your way. Don't tell any man. He says, see thou tell no man. But is that possible? Even though the Lord told him to do so. And the Lord knows this, I believe. I don't think it's any disobedience of one that the Lord told not to tell about him. He says, see thou tell no man. Listen, one that has been healed in such a way, one that has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, won't be able to keep it, won't be able to keep it within, won't be able to not tell. The Lord knows this. Anyone that the Lord has touched will be a walking witness of a change. Well, was the man's leprous skin changed? Did his family, his friends, his acquaintance, his neighbors, before the time that he had the leprosy and he was taken and removed from the city where he was from, did they not know him? They knew him, didn't they? They knew who he was. And as he would be able to enter back into the city, they say, what happened? What happened? What happened to you? What is going on? Anyone that has been touched by the Lord will be a walking witness of a change. Folks will ask questions, won't they? Wasn't that the case with you and I when we were saved? What's happened to you? You don't do the things that you used to do. You don't talk the way that you used to talk. You're always wanting to go to church. You're always hung up on that Jesus. You're always wanting to read that book. Amen. What has happened to you? Isn't that what they would say to the leper? What has happened to you? Well, I can't tell you. That wouldn't be his response, would it? No, that would not be his answer. But he would tell them about Jesus, who reached out and touched him. Amen. Who reached out and touched him. Folks will ask questions. He says, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. The Lord tells him to obey the law that the Lord gave Moses, because that is yet the commandment of the Lord regarding one in Israel that is cleansed from leprosy in it. The Lord says, go do it. Go do it. Go be obedient unto it. Why? It says there at the end of verse number 4, for a testimony unto them. It will be a testimony, won't it? It will be a witness. The man will go and he'll go to the priest and say, I've been healed of leprosy. And they'll say, wait a minute, we haven't gone through the steps where there was beginning to be a change about your leprosy to the healing, because that's the instruction in the law. You're saying you had leprosy? You have no witness of leprosy on you at all. I think that if his name was Jones, I think from that time forward they called him Babyface Jones. He had skin like a child, because that's how good the Lord would heal. He had fresh, youthful skin. The Lord wouldn't give him some shortcoming in that healing, would he? The priest would say, there is no sign of you ever even having leprosy. And the man would tell him how. Wouldn't it? It would be a testimony, wouldn't it? It would be a testimony, a witness, a testimony to them of the power of God. The priest would ask questions. He would ask a lot of questions. He will tell the man that was healed, would tell that it was Jesus who healed him and saved him, wouldn't it? One who's been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ will not be able to keep it quiet in their conversation, in their way of life, in their talk, in their walk, and in their thinking. Amen? That's the change. That's the change that the Lord brings indeed. The account that we see in Mark, I'll read it to you, about this same incident. But he went out, after being charged by the Lord to tell no man, but he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. The man blazed abroad the matter. He told everybody. He couldn't keep it within. Didn't you have leprosy? Yeah, but let me tell you about Jesus who healed me. Didn't you used to run with us? Yeah, but let me tell you about Jesus who cleansed me from my sin. Amen? Amen. We go on here in verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him. What can we learn from a centurion? What can we learn from this man? The Capernaum is there, as you know, in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. This centurion, a Roman soldier that is a commander of 100 soldiers or so. From what I read and understand historically, a centurion was not so much chosen because of his valor on the fighting field, but he would be a man of order, a man to be able to lead and guide other soldiers. He would be devoted to that task and to the part of the campaign that he was given. He could carry out orders meticulously and get the job done that he was assigned with the men that he was given. That's how one became a centurion, as we understand. It says here that this centurion, a Roman soldier, a captain, if you will, over 100 men, comes to the Lord, and what's the word? Beseeching him. We don't use that word much, do we? Beseech, I beseech thee. We don't use that word. But what? I got something I need to ask you. You know, I've got something that I want of you. I can't do it, but you can. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do this thing for me. He came to him beseeching him. He is praying. He is desiring. He is entreating the Lord Jesus Christ to do something on his behalf that he cannot do for himself. You know what? You can't save your soul. You can't pay for your sins. But Jesus Christ can. And you need to beseech him that he would. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. Repentance and faith. Repentance that we are guilty, we have a need, we've sinned against God, my debt is against him, no one else is involved, I stand condemned before him justly. Amen. And there's nothing I can do. I need the Lord's help. I need his touch. I need his blood to wash those sins away. I need him to work on my behalf. This centurion, how would it be that a man in authority as such would come beseeching a teacher, a prophet, a man from Nazareth of Galilee? That seems kind of upside down to the human mind, doesn't it? Yeah. Jesus was of no notoriety other from the standpoint of his birth, from the standpoint of the town that he was raised in. He had notoriety because of his work and witness, preaching and testimony and the works and the miracles that he did, yes. But this soldier says, I need your help. Verse 6, and saying, Lord. Notice how he says that. Lord. He says Lord. He doesn't say Master. He doesn't say Rabbi. He says, Lord, Lord. He calls him Lord. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously, grievously tormented. And saying, Lord, this term Lord, the definition of that is he to whom a person or things belong, a thing belongs, one that is Lord over such, about which he has no power of deciding, a Lord, a master, a ruler, a possessor, a disposer of the thing, Lord, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master, looking at definitions for that term Lord here. I believe there's significance in the centurion calling him Lord. As I mentioned before, he didn't call him rabbi. He didn't call him teacher. He didn't call him master. But he called him Lord. Lord. You know, in that day, you maybe think of Matthew chapter 7 there on the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord is preaching there and telling about what God believes. You know, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? But you know what? At that day that the Lord, I believe, is speaking about there, and those that will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this religious thing in your name? Have we not done that religious thing in your name? That will be after the Lord has returned on a white horse, as it tells us in Revelation. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the reason they'll say Lord in that day. Because it will be made manifest that Jesus is Lord of all. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will sit on the throne of judgment. He will bring his people on to be with him. But understand, this centurion refers to Jesus as Lord in the time when the Scripture says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The centurion refers to him as Lord in the day that the Lord came meek and lowly. It wasn't apparent and obvious to all that he is Lord. It was only apparent to those that who saw him and listened to him and received him in those things that he preached. Now, Isaiah 53, the Scripture says, for he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The centurion called him Lord in a day that the Lord came meek and lowly and of no beauty of himself. But he said, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your help. Verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The same account in Luke tells us, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. This man has palsy. He has this paralysis of the body or of a body part. He has a loss of sensation, as we mentioned recently in a message. Maybe it's uncontrolled. He's got uncontrolled movements, or he's shaken. He's shaken, and he can't control or move his body. The man has this grievous palsy. These medical conditions involving palsy that we know of, cerebral palsy, caused by certain lesions in the brain, brachial palsy, paralysis of the arm, Bell's palsy. I've known some that have had Bell's palsy. The side of the face will just begin to droop and sag. No control over that. It just begins to happen. The muscles, the nerves relax. The nerves are relaxed and they don't work. This man, he's got this palsy. He has no ability to move, it seems. And you know what? That, again, that's the way the sinner is. Dead in trespasses and sins. You can't move. In and of yourself, you can't come to God. You are weak and needy and without strength, with a debt of sin that you cannot pay. And there you are. The centurion had to come on behalf of his servant that had the palsy to the Lord. the servant could not sin for himself. It says here he's grievously tormented. He's terribly tortured by this palsy. He's hurting much. He can't move or his body is uncontrollable. Remember that I read to you there in Luke, it says, the centurion's servant was dear to him, and he was at the point of death. He was ready to die. That's the case of this man. And you that are here without Jesus as your Savior, you're that close from dying. Dying and going off into a devil's hell forever because of your sin and a lack of a Redeemer. We point you to Jesus Christ. The centurion went to Jesus Christ on behalf of this man that had this condition. Verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The Lord wants to do so. Just like the leper says, I will, be thou clean. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The Lord desires to do so. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, there it is again. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion answered, says, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Isn't that how it is with us, we that are sinners? Isaiah 64 says, but we are all, not most, not some, not 50%, not every third person, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As the brother said, the best that we've got is filth before the Lord. The best that you and I have is as a rag that wraps up an old dead corpse, as a rag that the leper would wrap his leprous sores and that disease in. That's the best that you and I have. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, have put a wedge between us and our Creator. We're sinners. We are sinners, sinners indeed. He says, I'm not worthy. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, and we saw in Isaiah about our righteousness being as filthy rags. It says in Matthew 5, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to have a righteousness better than a religious person, better than a religious Jew. We've got to have the righteousness. The sinner needs the righteousness of Christ applied, imputed unto them, and their sin put on Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. The centurion says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my house. But what he say is, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But he says, speak the word only. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All you've got to do is say it, and my servant will be healed. My servant will be recovered. My servant will be changed. All you've got to do. The centurion believes in the power of the word of the Lord, doesn't he? He believes in the power of the word of the Lord. He says, all you've got to do is say it. You don't even have to turn towards my house. All you have to do is say it. But speak the word. He believes in that power, doesn't he? And he gives an example. For I am a man under authority, verse 9. I'm under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say unto this, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, doeth this and he doeth. Says, I understand authority. I am under authority and I get told what to do. And I've got men that are under my authority. And when I tell them what to do, it happens. They do it. I understand how it is. And you know what, Lord? It's understood. I understand you've got authority. And when you speak, it'll be done. He says, I understand it. Oh, how the man understands this authority and the power of the Lord. He gives this example he knows in his own life. He himself is subject to authority and power. He himself has authority and power also in his place as a centurion. He knows he has such over the small thing of his military work, but he knows Jesus has power over the healing of the body. He believes in the power of the Word of the Lord. Remember the power of the Word of the Lord? Fill the water pots. Draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. Stretch forth thine hand. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Take up thy bed and go into thine house. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. I will be thou clean. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Maid, arise. The power of the Word of the Lord. Lazarus, come forth. The power of the Word of the Lord. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The power of the Word of the Lord. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The power of the Word of the Lord. This man understood that. And we see it evidenced in the Scripture so many times. Verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he heard the man's request. He heard the man say, all you've got to do is say it. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. This is a man that is over authority of 100 men. We maybe have, what, 80 people here this morning? Over 100 men, this man has authority. He says, all you got to do is say it. And my servant is going to be made whole. He'll be made whole of this palsy. When Jesus heard it, what's it say? He marveled. He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. He marveled. To marvel is to wonder, to have an admiration, to admire. The Lord admired the man for his faith, did he not? He marveled. He's there with his jaw dropped open. The Lord, he knows all things. But in his humanity, he manifests this to say, listen to the faith of this man. Not this man's faith in that his will and by his grit and by his wishing a thing can be done, but this man has faith in the Lord. He has faith in the Lord for the Lord to do a thing. He has faith in the Lord that if he will ask him, if he will just want to, if he'll just desire to, there'll be no problem and it will be accomplished. He has faith in the Lord. And he says here, the Lord says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And he marveled. He likes it that this man has faith in the Lord. That centurion readily admits that Jesus has the power to do so only and if he wishes to do so. The lady sang, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord has the power. The Lord has the power to save. Will you repent? Will you submit? Will you seek His face regarding such? Lord, save me. Lord, save me who am unworthy. Lord, save me who is a chief of sinners. The Lord forgives the unforgivable. He lifts the unliftable. He gives hope to the hopeless, as Brother Doug sang. He saves the unsavable. He forgives the unforgivable. He finds that which was lost. That's what the Lord does. The Lord is, Jesus is well pleased by this man's faith. In Hebrews 11 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that really want him to work in their life, in their soul, in their existence, and for the saved in our lives to boot. He marveled. Not so great faith, no, not in Israel. Verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west. He speaks to those there around him, the multitude, the crowd that's following along with him, his disciples. Many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But what's it go on to say? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such faith, the Lord is saying, should not have been found in a Roman Gentile, but such faith should have been found amongst my people in my day. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets that are sent to thee. How much I desired to gather thee together, but ye would not. Gather ye together like a chicken does her chicks underneath their wing, but ye would not. He said, I've not found faith like this in Israel. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, I believe, speaking about hell. Many, from the human standpoint, that should be there in the glory, in glory, will not be. Those that it would make sense for them to be, the religious, the pious, the upright, the self-righteous, those that had the oracles of God delivered to them, many that from men's wisdom should be there with the Lord, there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in that kingdom of heaven in that last day, if you will, won't be. They won't be. Those to whom the oracle of God was committed, Israel, many of them will not be there. Why? They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe the Word of God. They didn't believe that that Word, in that Word, was life. Those to whom the oracle of God was committed will not be there because they did not believe it and did not believe the one to whom it pointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 talks about the apostle talking there about the Jew and the Gentile, and what advantage has the Jew? He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God first and rejected it. In Luke 11, the Lord speaks here unto the lawyers, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. You didn't go yourself. Isn't that the way that bitterness is? Bitterness does not want happiness for oneself that is ate up with bitterness, nor with anyone else. Bitterness goes out and turns into envy and wants to tear down and destroy that which is good, doesn't it? Becomes jealous of that which is good and right before the Lord. The children of the kingdom, those which it would have made sense for them to go in, they'll not enter in because they did not believe the Word of the God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. The Lord said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And here this Roman centurion has this great faith in me. That's what the Lord's saying, in me. And my ability to do, not his ability to do, but in my ability to do for him. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. You believe I can do it? I've done it. You believe that I can heal him from here? It's a done deal. It's a done deal indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to heal and to save you. What can you learn from this centurion? The first centurion we took at last week, surely this righteous man was the Son of God that hung there on that tree. And what can we learn from this centurion? The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to heal and save you. That last centurion from last week in Mark 15, we read it. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said of this one that hung on the tree, truly this man was the righteous Son of God. What can you learn from a centurion? Jesus is the Savior. What can you learn from a centurion? The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to save you.